Hey, Venture. Hey, listen, I've always had more than a mild or even passing interest in aviation. I'm not sure which came first. You might be looking at a chicken and an egg scenario here. Not to brag, but you happen to be looking at the co-winner of the 1986 Chester East Lincoln School 7th grade science fair. Co-winner. My friend Keith Birnbaum and I spent hours in his house and in mine researching, building models to give an exhaustive treatment of, and complete, I might add, history of aviation. Can you imagine the hubris, maybe the ignorance, of two seventh graders thinking we could give a complete history of anything? But we studied ailerons and trim tabs. We defined the importance of lift and loft. We even built a model hot air balloon that raised and lowered, powered by a can of Sterno. So I don't know if that awakens something in me, or perhaps just the willingness to seize on the opportunity for a last-minute adventure, but I want to tell you about one of my favorite 36-hour windows of time. Years ago, we lived in southern Indiana. I was a youth pastor at a great church in Bloomington, and one Sunday, a friend approached me. He said, "Hey, do you want to go to New York City tomorrow?" And I said, "New York City? Do you remember that old salsa commercial?" Never mind, I cracked myself up. Actually, I said, "Mark, what are you talking about?" I didn't know exactly what he did. I knew he was a pilot. His job was to fly a corporate jet. And he said, "Well, here's the deal. We'll get up early. I've got to fly and take a client, pick them up in New York and bring them back so I can fly you early and return late. You and two other pastors on staff and their wives, y'all can hitch a ride in an empty Astra jet." This is like a cool corporate jet, each direction for a fun and unplanned day in the Big Apple. So the next morning, it's still dark outside at 5 a.m., and my friends Scott and Jeremy and I and our wives were a party of six. We got to take off from the Bloomington Airport for about a 45-minute flight to just right across the river from New York City. It was incredible. I don't know if you've ever flown in a corporate jet before. I haven't since, and I certainly hadn't before that. It's a very different experience than shuttling onto an airplane like cattle, which is my typical flying experience. When we landed in New York, we literally, check this out, walked off the plane onto a red carpet runway. It was a magical day. Those of you who are about my vintage, let me show you a photo that shows how magical this day was. Check this out. This is a picture taken down in the city in Manhattan. If you're a David Letterman fan, I bet you recognize this old photograph. Biff Henderson, he was the stage manager, and Pat Farmer, perhaps you remember, he was a stagehand. He and Kenny read the Oprah transcripts. I loved that sketch. Let me tell you how we got here. We got off the plane. We made a beeline to the Ed Sullivan Theater. We stopped for a sandwich at the Hello Deli. We knew we wouldn't be seeing the show, but we wanted to see where it was taped. That's like right over here. Well, we walk out of the deli, and Pat Farmer is taking a smoke break right outside this backstage door. I'm wearing an Illinois t-shirt. We start talking Illinois football. Biff Henderson walks out. After 5 minutes of very polite chit-chat, they tolerated my fanboy approach pretty well. Biff says, "Hey, are you coming to the show tonight?" No, this was a last-minute trip. And he says, "Well, tell you what. Why don't you walk across the street over there? I'm going to send a girl with a clipboard out. Look for her. Answer her questions, and let's just see what happens." Well, we did. And we got tickets. And you guys, we got to sit in the front row, like in the VIP section. We didn't have to show up 2 hours early and stand in line outside like the rest of the poor suckers that actually planned their vacation in advance. It was awesome. Well, this is just a snapshot of how the rest of the day went. We had an amazing day. We had Central Park. We had the Letterman Show. We were there shortly after 9/11, so we went down. We saw the reconstruction efforts that were going on there. All of that was amazing. But one of my favorite moments of the day, I still daydream about it. We're on the flight there. My friend, the pilot, looks at me and he asks me, "Would you like to sit in the co-pilot seat?" Remember, science fair, history of aviation. The co-pilot got up. I got to strap in. I'm sitting there. I'm looking at all the buttons. I do my typical dad joke. What does this button do, right? I got to take the yoke. Now, I'm not sure I ever really got to take control. But this was an Israeli-made Astrojet. It was fast, and I could feel the power in the yoke. Quite honestly, it scared me just a little bit. You see, I'm not a pilot. I've had zero training. I really don't know what I'm talking about. I definitely don't know what I'm doing behind the wheel of a fancy corporate jet. This is not a bad analogy of the topic we're approaching today. As we continue in our New Lens series, I want to shine a spotlight. We're going to take a new lens approach to the topic that we're going to look at today, of evangelism. Let's take a look at it from a different angle, perhaps through a new lens than we're used to looking at this topic. Have you ever seen one of these bumper stickers? God is my co-pilot. Now, I get what's being said here. This is basically saying, make sure that God is in control of your life. But if I'm honest, I've always had a bit of a problem with that sentiment. Here's why. It falls short. Because you see, he was never designed to be a co-pilot. Certainly not with me in the driver's seat. And I wonder if this contributes to why so many Christians have a difficult time with our topic today. This week, you're going to be reading out of your Core 52 book, chapter 26. You're going to find that on page 174. The title this week is Our Co-Mission. Are you catching me? Co-pilot, co-mission. But he is the pilot. We're the co-pilot. Barna, the research group Barna Study Group, released a study in 2018, and it went like this. They said, in 1993, let me put that time frame in context. This is my freshman year of Bible college as I'm prepping for this thing that I get to do today. In 1993, quite a while ago, 89% of Christians who had shared their faith agreed that this is the responsibility of every Christian. In other words, almost 90% said, this evangelism thing, it's kind of my job. In contrast to today, or 2 years ago, today, just 64% say so. This is a 25-point drop. So, in less than 30 years, one generation, so to speak, of Jesus followers, we've seen a drop of 25% of Christians saying that sharing their faith is their job. That's significant. Why? Why the significant drop? Well, see, I wonder if it's simply fear. I get it. The unknown can feel scary. But on the other hand, God is calling you on the adventure of a lifetime here. It's okay, and you probably should feel that feeling in the pit of your stomach. But can I ease your fears just a bit? Let's talk about responsibility. If you're taking notes today, write this down. God is the boss. Period. Full stop. End of sentence. Evangelism is not your job, at least not entirely. As you read your chapter this week, you're going to discover the very first few lines are a quote. This is not a spoiler alert. This is the very first thing you're going to read. He says this, global evangelism is not our mission. It's God's mission. It's merely our co-mission. Hence, we call it the Great Commission. We're not trying to evangelize the world on our own. We're merely trying to partner with God in what he's already doing in our midst to rescue the world he loves. Do you get what this means? It means that you get to rest on the truth, if you're taking notes, write this down, that Jesus is Lord. Here's what this means. Close your eyes. Seriously. Go ahead and close your eyes. Who do you picture when I say, that person is far from God right now? I want you to picture them. Maybe they look different than you. Maybe there's something about their differentness that makes them a little scary to you. Perhaps you know something about their lifestyle that makes you think, evangelistically speaking, well, this is going to be a tough one. Well, Jesus is Lord means it's okay to say, well, God, I sure hope you know what you're doing. You've got your hands full with him or with her. I'll be right over here if you need me. But Jesus is Lord Jesus is the boss means you really have to mean that last sentence. I truly am over here. I'm ready and available if you need me. You could open your eyes now and write this truth down. God, His job is evangelism. Your job and my job is faithfulness. I truly am over here. I'm ready and available if you need me. As you need me, put me to work. Put me in, coach. I'm ready to play. I'm ready for the adventure of my lifetime, and I'm not going to let fear paralyze me or keep me from taking the yoke. If you invite me to sit down in the co-pilot seat, I'm ready. So let's spend the rest of our time today figuring out how we can be more faithful to Him so He can do His job in us and through us, because sometimes He uses us, and let's simply be faithful to that and make sure we're ready and available. The core verse, if you memorize that, if that's your habit these days, this week comes from Matthew chapter 28. We know it as the Great Commission. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." If you need biblical justification for what you just wrote down a bit ago, this is it. Notice he doesn't say all authority in heaven on earth has been given to you. He also doesn't say all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me, and I hereby bequeath said authority unto you. Use it wisely in my absence. Nope. He says, authority is mine. I'm the boss. Period. End of sentence. I'm owning this responsibility, he's saying. I mean, I'm getting this job done with you or without you. So just relax a bit, will you? Don't be so uptight about this. Take this job seriously, but let's have some fun. It goes on, therefore, go. We're going to talk about go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Let's talk about this passage in a couple of chunks, shall we? Verse 19 says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. This word, go, it's probably better translated as you're going. You see, because we have this idea, go means I have to get on a plane. I have to be on mission and tell people about Jesus like on a mission trip. And I'm not discounting this idea. Somebody has to do that. One of the things I love the most about Venture is that we're deeply invested in local and global missions. This is a value we bleed around here, even with our church budget. We invest because somebody has to get on planes and travel and spread the good news. And maybe that's you. Maybe. But for all of us, this is what it means. As you go about your business, as you're going, make Jesus famous. Which begs the question, where are you going this week? In other words, what intentional ways can you go about the business of making Jesus famous? Don't invest too much in making yourself famous. Remember, you're just the co-pilot. You're joining him in his commission. But where are you going anyway? As you go, make him famous. Now, it's easy to say that, right? So with the time that we have remaining, I want to get super practical. So I want to share with you some super practical ways to make Jesus famous in your life, in my life, as the co-pilot, right? Because he's in control. He's the pilot. Here's a super practical way. Ordinary spaces. My wife, Dawn, is gathering with a group of women, some from our church, some not in our church, and they're doing a book study together. They're doing it, get this, we're calling it phygital. This is a combination of physical gathering and digital gathering, because some of them are gathering to discuss their weekly reading physically. Some gathered around our campfire, actually, this past week, and Dawn kept texting me pictures of a rip-roaring fire that she made, she was proud of, during our elders' meeting. Some of them are gathering through technology, like a Facebook group. Here's a side note. Church, we're going to need to explore more of these phygital strategies, or tragedies, rather, marrying physical community with digital community. And we're exploring how to do more of these and how to do them better. So she's been raving about this book that she's reading. She keeps sending me quotes, texting them to me. I love this one. It goes like this. What if we all made a pact to not invite anyone to church if we hadn't already invited them over for a meal? I love this. Because God wants to use ordinary spaces for His commission. Have you extended lordship over your home, over your family time? Is He Lord over your kitchen where you prepare meals? Is He Lord over your living room where you can sit and chat? He wants those ordinary spaces as tools for His great commission. Let me share with you the resource that they're reading through. It's called The Ministry of Ordinary Places. Waking Up to God's Goodness Around You. The author's name is Shannon Martin. I'd encourage you to check it out. I haven't read it yet, but Dawn's raving about it. It sure feels like we've lost something of the power of the ordinary in our event-based culture. You know what I mean, right? It's this mentality that we have to go somewhere to experience something. By the way, this way of thinking has taken a hit, perhaps for the better, during this COVID era. But the way we've acted for a while as a culture is like this. If I want an exciting sporting event, I have to be downtown at the Colts Stadium, right? If I want a cultural event, I have to drive somewhere to a concert hall. And if I want a little God in my life, well, I have to show up at the church building. In some ways, I'm afraid we have perpetuated this in our Christian subculture in recent years. But here's the deal. Jesus in you brings the church with you wherever you go. Let me say that again. Jesus in you brings the church with you wherever you go. So don't make your faith event-based. And don't confine others' faith to be an event-based faith either. It seems like as I read through the New Testament, Jesus had an awful lot of conversations that happened as you are going. Jesus had a ministry of ordinary spaces. Jesus taught as they're walking down the road together. And I suspect some of the conversations we have recorded for us in the New Testament occurred around the campfire where they were simply doing life together. We should do the same. Let's not lose the power of the ordinary. So what ordinary spaces in your life this week could you redeem for Jesus and invite Him to bring His great commission into those spaces? I heard a story, for example, this past week. A pastor on the East Coast was telling me that he had started doing this thing with his neighbors. They call it happy hour. Super creative, right? And whatever night during the week everybody brings their trash cans out, for our neighborhood, for example, that would be Tuesday night. So every Tuesday night, they all bring their trash cans out to the street, and on their street, it's a planned, a programmed, it's a thing. They're redeeming an ordinary thing, an ordinary space, right? We all take the trash out. They've made a party out of it. It's become a thing. And they each bring their beverage of choice, and they gather around the trash cans. I'm assuming they stand a distance away from the smelly ones. And one day a week, at an appointed time, say 6 p.m., they do life together. And he said, you would be amazed how many times he's been able to turn the conversation to spiritual things. He joins God on His commission. Get this, around the trash cans. He redeems the ordinary, even the mundane, and is capitalizing on an opportunity to talk to his neighbors about Jesus. So as you go, redeem ordinary spaces. Here's another one. As you go, redeem social media. This is another super practical way to make Jesus famous. Social media has become a platform for both positive and negative issues today. Like I have to tell you, we're in an election season, right? So why not use your influence on social media to share the good news of the gospel? But let me caution you, keep in mind, like other methods of sharing your faith, you cannot share about Jesus with one post and then tear somebody down in the very next post. Let's get practical, right? James chapter 3 explains it like this. And do blessings and cursings come pouring out of the same mouth? Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out of both fresh water and bitter water? Nope. Does a fig tree produce olives? Nope. Or a grapevine figs? No, and you can't draw fresh water from a healthy spring either. In other words, you need to decide who you're going to be on social media. Will you post only positive, uplifting information that glorifies God so that you can share your faith effectively? Or will you reduce your chances of being able to share the gospel because of the negative posts you share? You decide. You know, we hired a new communications director in our church, and she's working hard to create excellent content. If you haven't liked us on Facebook, if you haven't followed us on Instagram, please do that. We're really thinking through how we can serve you well to use social media as a tool for your great commission, not to mention your own personal discipleship journey. And I'm excited about the future in this area of our church. So as you're going, redeem social media. You want to make Jesus famous? Here's an idea. Write a letter. Maybe you have somebody on your heart, but emotional distance or even physical distance keeps you from having a good conversation with them. It sounds simple, but writing a letter and including your faith story and the facts of the gospel is a great way to share the good news. I couldn't help but think today, most of our New Testament books started as letters. And you know, in a day and an age of mass marketing email campaigns, a handwritten letter or a card or even a postcard, it really stands out and it communicates value. It says, I love you enough to write this out for you. Who could you join God's great commission this week by simply writing a letter to? Make Jesus famous. Write a letter. Here's another one. Be intentional. As you can see, there are many ways to share the gospel, but the bottom line is this: we must be intentional. We must take the Great Commission seriously and not leave it up to someone else. It's our responsibility to reach those in our sphere of influence with the gospel of Jesus Christ. As you're thinking intentional, you'll think of better ways to make Jesus famous than I can share with you right now. They're better designed to fit you where you and Jesus are at in his commission. But while you're thinking of those, let me hit you with just a couple more. Make Jesus famous by asking spiritual questions. Let me put it this way. A question mark is better than a period. A question mark greater than a period. There's power in questions. Think about it. I read a book years ago called Pedagogy of the Oppressed. It was written by a guy named Paulo Freire. In this book, it was designed to be a book really hitting the educational system. He critiques the entire Western educational system, and specifically in his home country of Brazil. He talks about the traditional Western methods of education that we all grew up in. He describes it as the banking model. Think lecturer up front, a row of students, and their job is to memorize facts and regurgitate them later on a test. He then proposes a different idea. It's basically the power of a question mark. It's where a teacher invites their students to be co-learners. Invest in them with a problem. Involve them then in the problem solving. He argues that's a better model for learning. I'd argue this has power in Jesus' commission, in how we share our faith. It's basically the power of the question mark. As you go, don't walk into every room with all the answers. You don't have them all anyway, right? I sure don't. This is a period at the end of the sentence, right? Instead, as you go, ask good spiritual questions. I want to share with you just a few. You might want to write some of these down. Start with real questions first. Questions like, do you have kids? What do you love to do? Maybe tell me about your hobbies. You might discover significant points of interest. Let's build on relationship first, right? I had somebody recommend a book to me this past week. I haven't read it yet. I'm looking forward to reading it. It's got a great title. It's called this, The Gospel Comes with a House Key. And then it's subtitled, Practicing Radically Ordinary Hospitality in Our Post-Christian World. That sounds like a great book. And basically, as I understand it, it asks the question, do we know one another well enough to talk about Jesus? By the way, our online hosts will put a link to this over in the chat side of where you're watching if you want to click on it and order a copy for yourself. This is the power of the question. And as you get to know one another, as you earn the right to be heard, you can then push the conversation deeper. And you can ask questions like this one. Are you a religious person? Or don't make this question weird or too churchy. Maybe it's better to say it like this. Do you do the whole church thing? Here's another question. What do you think about God? I mean, we're living in a very spiritual age. People have usually given some thought to this and are willing to share from their story. If they know you're a church-going person, they literally might be waiting for you to ask. Don't leave them hanging. Here's another question you could ask. Did you grow up in church? This is a super simple question. You're really inviting them here to simply tell you their story. And I don't know about you, but I've discovered that most people love to talk about themselves, to tell you their story. What were you taught about God growing up? Do you still believe that? Or here's a question. What do you think the solution is to, and then you could go ahead and insert some recent trouble news that the news events have been scrolling on. What do you think the solution to that is? This can open up all kinds of opportunities to share your foundation for the true hope that you have. If you're already having spiritual conversation with somebody, here's a powerful question. May I pray for you? And I like to follow that up with, how can I pray for you specifically? I mean, people share stories. This can lead to all kinds of powerful life-on-life and soul-sharing opportunities. By the way, after inviting them to join you for church, there are some powerful questions that you can ask then. By the way, I hope you're doing that. Please do that. We should have a culture of invitation here. Before I share with you some powerful questions to ask here, I was so encouraged on this topic this past weekend. Let me tell you a story. If you're somebody who joins us online, you might not know that we had to cancel our outdoor worship on the lawn service last Sunday. This was the first time we had to do it, but it was rainy and it was cold. So I was here last Sunday in case somebody showed up. Maybe they didn't get the memo that we had canceled. I wanted to be here with them. Well, our 9 a.m. online worship service had just wrapped up, and I'm walking past one of our pastor's offices, and he hollers out, "Hey, Stan, I want to introduce you to somebody." And I walk into his office, and he says, "Meet Rick. I want you to meet Rick. Rick has been joining our church for worship each week." Check this out, from the Little Rock, Arkansas area. What I love about this story is about how Rick was invited to join our church. You can see him pictured here. We even sent him one of our Venture coffee mugs, and we sent him the I Love the Church t-shirts for he and his wife. I love the story about how he was invited into our church family. We have a Venture member. Her name is Charlene. She lives locally. She lives in Carmel, and she serves on our tech team as a rock star volunteer. Her day job, get this, she's a salesperson. She's on the phone a lot. She met Rick on the phone three states away, Arkansas. He was looking to buy one of the products that she sells. I believe he did. And then she invited him to join her for church online. You talk about as you're going, right? I love this. She said yes to God's commission. She invited a customer to church, and he's a part of our church now. He's a part of our faith community. I met him last week, virtually. We had an incredible conversation earlier today, actually, celebrating some of the good things that are coming out of this era of church growth. He wants to join us virtually for our upcoming Connection Point class. So Rick, Laura Jo, it's great to have both of you with us, joining us for worship today. I hope the leaves in Little Rock are as beautiful for you today as they are here today in central Indiana. Listen, church, COVID is not entirely bad. There are some great things coming out of this era of church history. I love this story, and I hope and I pray for all of us, including Rick and Laura Jo, an extension of our church in Arkansas, as you go, God's kingdom expands, even, and maybe even especially, through our expanding digital footprint. This is so cool. Okay, so we're talking about spiritual questions. So you've invited your friend to join you for worship, either online or in person. Here's a simple question that you can ask that might be an opportunity to make Jesus famous in this discussion. It's simply, what'd you think of the message this week? And simply use this to keep the conversation going. And if your conversations are going well and you're up for a challenge, then you ask them, do you have time for a short story? I want to tell you about the greatest thing that's ever happened to me, and I love to tell people about it. Perhaps the best tool for making Jesus famous is your story. We call this your personal testimony. Don't overthink this. Don't make this too complicated. This is simply telling your story. You can do that. The example we find in the Bible is in Acts chapter 26, where Paul tells his testimony as he's been arrested and he's standing in front of the king. Your testimony, by the way, is as easy as 1, 2, 3. Number one, give a brief description of what your life was like before you met Jesus. What your life was like before you met him. You can find this in verses 4 through 11 of Acts chapter 26. Let's read a few of those verses. Paul is speaking and he says, the Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they're willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. This would have been a key word right here. This was more than a word picture. This is a pretty easy description to grasp of what his life was like before he met Jesus. Your story might be different. It probably is, but it's your story. And nobody can argue with your story. Maybe your story goes like this. I grew up in an alcoholic home. An awful lot of the kids in our immediate environment, their story one of these days will be, I grew up in the home of an overachiever. Performance was a big deal in my house. I have emotional scars from this. But what's your story? What was your life like before you met Jesus? Maybe you don't think you have a testimony. Maybe your story goes like mine. My mom and dad were Jesus lovers and they raised me to love Jesus. But hear me, that's a powerful testimony. It's your story. Tell it. My personal story would continue then with some drama because one of those dear people that pointed me toward Jesus, my mom, died. Remember 1, 2, 3. The second step of my testimony would be how Jesus carried me then through that profound loss. If you're taking notes, write this down. Describe how God spoke to your heart and how he opened your eyes to spiritual truth. And during that second step, include the basic facts of the gospel and your response of faith. We see this in Paul's testimony in Acts chapter 26. He says it this way, in my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. This is still step one of his 1, 2, 3 testimony. This is before he met Jesus. He was killing Christians. But he goes on to say this, on one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, O king, he's speaking to the king, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. And then he says, we all fell to the ground. This is his story. This is what happened to him. And I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, which is another way of saying, Jesus met me right where I was at. Even in my mother tongue language. And I heard the voice saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's a pretty good description of the gospel. Use this part of your testimony to describe how God broke through the darkness of your own sin, how he spoke to your heart, and how he saved you. Number three, finally, share how your life has changed since receiving the forgiveness that we know is available in Jesus. Acts chapter 26, he goes on to say this, so then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea and to the Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent and turn from God and prove their repentance by their deeds. Here's how my life was changed. He says, I went from killing Christians to making more Christians. I became a preacher. Jesus has changed my life. He's saying, I bleed this stuff now. You know, that's not a bad spiritual exercise, period. Have you ever sat down and articulated how God has changed you? What is your simple as 1, 2, 3 testimony? Perhaps your testimony looks like this. I used to be consumed with anger. Don't get me wrong, I still struggle with that, but I don't seem to live in the anger like I used to because Jesus has changed me. Perhaps your testimony looks like this. I was kind of a deadbeat dad or emotionally distant mom. Jesus convicted me. He's changed me. My motivations have even shifted. This is my story, and I'm sticking to it because here's the thing. This is your story. You can't argue with your story. I can't argue with your story. Tell your story. Tell your testimony. This has been a primary tool that God has used in his great commission for a long time now. By the way, please notice, your story completely hinges on Jesus. Act 1, pre-Jesus. Act 2, meeting Jesus. Act 3, living now with Jesus. So anchor your story, anchor your testimony in Jesus. Here's my challenge to you this week. If you haven't taken the time to jot down your personal testimony, why not do it now? Everyone likes to hear a personal story, and here's the deal. Nobody can argue with your story. It's yours. It's okay to practice this a few times so it's natural and you're comfortable with it first. Try to keep it short, 2 to 3 minutes, and by all means, keep it authentic. It's your story. It's real. Every time you share, speak it from your heart because your testimony has the power to make Jesus famous. As you prayerfully enter into spiritual conversations this week, can I share one more truth with you about God's commission? It's this one. You ain't alone. That was for my new friends in Arkansas. How's that for some Southern speak? So what are you afraid of? You're not alone. Do you remember the promise? God's great commission ends with a promise. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, he says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Here's the deal. God is calling you on a great adventure, a grand adventure. He invites you into his commission, but he goes with you. So what are we afraid of? So we started this message with me telling you about a magical day trip that still lives in my memory bank as one of my favorite days ever. Can I share with you a true statement? I already had plans for that Monday. I had to move some stuff around to make that trip happen. But I'm so glad I said yes. I feel similarly about moments in my life where I've risked to be intentional, even with ordinary spaces, and to ask good questions and to share my story, to get to have a front row seat, to get to witness firsthand as someone steps into a saving relationship with God's grace, to join God on his great adventure, his great commission. And here's the deal, I would wish that same adventure on you. So this week, as you go, you're already going, right? As you go, make disciples. And let's celebrate what God does in and through you. Buckle up. He's inviting you to join him on the adventure of your life. So let's pray. And as we do, I'm going to invite you right now to picture somebody in your mind's eye that you know is far from God. Maybe your prayer begins with an honest statement. God, I don't know how you're going to do this. You sure have your work cut out for you with this one. I'm over here if you need me. We talked about spiritual warfare last week, that the battlefield is often in prayer itself. So I dare you. Picture somebody you know who is far from God, or at least you think they might be. Can you picture them? Now I'll invite you to close your eyes and to pray for them. You pray for them, I'll pray for you. Let's approach our God together right now. God, as we are going this week, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do that with them. You sure seem to have your hands full with that one. But we'll be right over here if you need us. And we mean that. So Lord, give us courage this week to be intentional, to redeem ordinary spaces, to courageously partner with you, our God, in your grand adventure for our lives, your co-mission. We're here. As you need us, use us as you will. You lead, we'll follow. You're in the driver's seat, you're the pilot, we're the co-pilot. Amen.